Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Introductions are tough, are they not? Even when you walked in tonight, you stopped at that little kiosk. I see many of you bearing witness of this, and you printed off a little badge. You're wearing it on your chest. It's got your name on it, maybe a little bit of information about who you are. And that's to help you with an introduction, to help create community in your small group tonight so that you can look at each other's names, know who you are. It's a point of recognition to look down. Oh, hey, hello, my name is. Oh, I see that over there. Hi, Bob. Hi, Susie. And so you get to see people's names there. You know, when you have a first-time introduction, it's often difficult to tell someone who you are in just a few short words. You know, I mean, what are you going to say about yourself to give the first impression, to make it really good, to stand out from the rest, whether it's an acquaintance or maybe a new time going into a church or small group, maybe it's a first date or a job interview, where you've got to describe who you are, what you stand for, the things that you're passionate about, what you enjoy in just a few short words. Now, we have to do this on social media quite a bit. If you've got Instagram or Facebook, there's this little section called a bio or a profile where you have to describe who you are in just a few short words, letting your audience or your followers know just what you're about. Now, I was scrolling through some profiles and I found some funny things that people say about themselves. Like, of all the things to say about yourself, describing who you are, one person wrote, "My life is about as organized as the $5 DVD bin at Walmart." Like, that's their profile. Like, okay, I'm gonna follow you. That's amazing. Or, "The only reason I'm fat is because this tiny body couldn't store all this personality." Someone wrote, "Whenever I have a problem, I just sing. Then I realize my voice is worse than my problem." "Spend a large portion of my life eating and will do the same in the next life." Amen to that. Okay, I'm looking forward to eating in heaven. That will be good. Another person on their profile put, "I hold the key to the secrets of the universe. I just can't find the lock." Like, of all the things to say about yourself, to present yourself to the world. I mean, those are some funny things. As believers, this is what we know to be true. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, our identity changed. Who we are and the way that we present ourselves, it changed drastically. It no longer became about who we are, but whose we are. We started to let people know that the best thing about us that you could ever know is not necessarily who I am and the things I do and what I'm passionate about, but it's the one who owns me, the one who's bought me, the one who's changed me, the one who gave his life for me. That is the greatest thing about me that you could ever know. And as believers, we let that out. We tell people all about it. I love seeing it in profiles on social media where some of the first words in their description is that I'm a follower of Jesus, or I love Jesus, good coffee and a great savior, you know, or something. They've got clever sayings all about the relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is what a believer does. This is how a believer lives. We let people know confidently, boldly, that we love Jesus Christ. And this is who we are and what we stand for, what we're literally passionate about. In our book that we are going through, the author, he gives a short description of himself in the very beginning of this book. Tonight, we're going to focus on our author, who he is and how he wants his audience to view him. He's giving them a short little bio, a few words. He's never met these individuals before, and so they're getting a glimpse of this man just with his introduction that he gives. And I find it very interesting that in a few short words, he gives so much attention to Jesus Christ. He doesn't necessarily point to who he is as a person, but who the Savior is as a person and how he relates to him. Look at the text as we read it today, verses 1 through 4. Look how Paul the Apostle describes himself to the Romans receiving this letter. He says, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Let's pray. God, I ask that as we look into your word and we observe this man named Paul and the way he declared himself to not be just some type of man, but a man that loves you and is owned by you, Lord, I pray that that would be contagious here tonight, that we would live in such a way we would point people away from ourselves and point them to you. And so, God, I pray you would allow your word to impact our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the main message of the book of Romans is about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Knowing God, it's describing the gospel to us in a very understandable way. That being made right with God is by grace through faith. Or as Pastor Greg said on Sunday, Romans is the most basic, comprehensive statement of what the gospel is in the Bible. Now, in this book, we find very quick that the guy who writes its name is Paul. This isn't like an email today that you would write or a text message where you would put your name at the end. Paul puts his name as a very regular practice of this day. He puts his name in the beginning. He's like, right out of the gate, the first word starting this book is his name. Now, the question is this, Paul? Who's Paul, right? We read that first name, we're like, Paul, okay, that's an interesting name. I know some Pauls. Well, on Sunday, Greg gave us a really great description of who Paul was. Paul, as we know, was not always named Paul. He originally had the name Saul. Saul was a Jewish man at a very young age, became a Pharisee. He was a very learned man, a genius right out of the gate. He was studied under some of the top elites of his day. And he became a part of a very religious sect called the Pharisees, and even escalating as a Pharisee to the Sanhedrin, really a Jewish council that had power in the land, not only just for religious reasons, but civic reasons as well. Paul, who formerly was Saul, this young man, he grew in popularity. He grew in, I would say, even authority. Now, Saul became a hater of people who followed Jesus Christ. He actually viewed it as his ambition in life to go out and persecute and even kill people that followed Jesus. He was shocked that it was growing as fast as it was. And so he would go out of his way to make sure that Christians were persecuted for Jesus's sake. Now, what's interesting in this story, if you've done your reading about this man, in the course of him trying to hunt out Christians, he had an encounter with Jesus Christ himself, which is totally a funny thing. He's on his way on the road, and Jesus shows up to Saul, literally knocking him off his horse, blinding him, and Jesus asks Saul an important question. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? In that moment, Saul has a real encounter with the risen Savior. He sees him with his own two eyes. He hears his voice, and he's forever changed from that moment on. He gets his name changed. He's no longer Saul, but Paul, because he leaves his old ways behind, and he now becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. Like in one on steroids, this guy's on energy drinks. He is going hard for Jesus. He's no longer persecuting believers, but he's going to encourage believers. This transformation and conversion was so radical that Christians didn't believe it. They had to give like ample evidence. Okay, are you sure that he's a Christian? Because he was killing us like a few weeks ago. And like, I don't want him in here because he's going to throw a rock at me. You know, and I don't want to feel like getting hit today. They're like, no, seriously, this is legit. He met Jesus. And so they had to almost have like a little sidebar conversation. All right, okay, is he safe? Like, is this okay? It's like, yeah, this is safe. He really became a believer. Paul the Apostle has become one of the greatest figures throughout church history. He's written the majority of the New Testament letters, books, 13 in total. And the book we're reading tonight, it was written 22 years after his conversion. So the book of Romans is one of the most powerful books, as we heard from Pastor Jeff last week. Many, many lives have been impacted and changed by what it says, its contents. But what we also find here is about the man who wrote it. The man who stood behind this book. We know that it was inspired of God, but penned by this man named Paul. Now, Paul, in writing this book, we have to ask the question, like, why would you write this book, Paul? You've never been to Rome. You've never met these believers. But what we find in our section is that Paul really loved the church of Rome. He loved these believers, these Christians. He loved them globally. He tried as hard as he could to find every believer, these pockets of Christians, and visit them, encourage them, write them letters, make sure that they don't give up and don't give in, that they would follow Jesus with their whole heart. Well, Rome was a growing place, and the Christian church was growing with it. And so Paul, though he had never been there, he decided to write a letter to them. He decided to give them just some insights to the Christian life and things that they should believe about God. And so even though he had never been there and his plane kept getting delayed, so he wasn't able to arrive, he wrote them. And I find it interesting just the description he gives of himself to these new friends. Look at verse 1. This will be a main focus for us tonight. How does Paul describe himself to these people he had never met before? He starts out by his name, Paul, and says, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. The New Living Translation says, this letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. Paul gives three things about who he is, what he wanted them to know about what he stood for, and these three things relate to us in a very powerful way. Notice he didn't talk about his relationship status or his hobbies. His profile was very short. He wanted them to know about his identity, his calling, and his task. He wanted to tell them about our three points tonight: the man, the mission, and the message. The man, the mission, and the message, his identity, his calling, and his task. The first point for tonight is the man. And as a sub-point to this, we're finding this man was committed. He was a committed man. Notice the word that Paul uses to describe his identity, who he was. He says, Paul, a bond servant, or slave, or just servant of Jesus Christ. The Greek word there is that word doulos, literally translated as slave. Paul introduced himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. Hi, I'm Paul, slave of Jesus Christ. Like, what? Okay, that's kind of strong language there, Paul. Like, slave of Jesus. Now, slaves were common in Rome. It was even a mass populace at that time. So Paul was taking something very familiar and saying that we relate to Jesus Christ in this way, that we are subservient under him. We have lowered ourselves under Jesus, and he is our master. He is our Lord, and we serve him. Paul, the man, I'm a slave of Jesus. Now, you would kind of be a little hesitant toward this today. Like, what do you mean a slave? I don't like that language. Why would you say slave of Jesus? The connotations there aren't too good. And we know that because what a slave has been in the past. We know slaves typically have been those that have been bought for a price, that they've given all of their rights to someone else, that their decisions are not their own, their freedoms are not their own, that they have to answer to a master, that they're under the master's control, that they're literally no longer free. That's been a slave typically. And so Paul calling himself a slave. But what's interesting is that the word Paul uses is not a forced slavery, but a willing slavery. Almost a volunteer type slavery. In Exodus 21, I'll put it on the screen, it describes what a willing slave looks like. It says in Exodus 21, verses 5 and 6, it says, but if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl or a nail, and he shall serve him forever. We are talking about a type of slavery that was volunteer. That this slave would love his master so much that he would willingly say, you know what? I like you. You've been good to me. You've been good to my family. I've had it good. I want to serve you willingly for the rest of my life. And so they would take him, they would pierce his ear as a symbol of this willing slavery. Paul said he was a willing slave of Jesus Christ. God's been so good to me. Jesus has been so amazing to me. I've got to serve him for the rest of my days. Like, I don't want to serve anyone else. I want to serve Jesus. This is a master I want to live under. We have to understand this. Everyone in this world is a slave. Everyone. No one excluded. It's either you are a slave to sin or you are a slave to the Savior. Jesus said it. He said in John 8:34, he that sins is a slave to sin. Paul said it in Romans 6. He said, don't you realize that you become the slave of what you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Verse 17 of chapter 6, he says, thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given to you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you become slaves to righteous living. Paul here says, everyone is a slave. Everyone is under some type of taskmaster. It's either you are under the dominion of sin, and that's going to lead to death and more bondage and hell eternally, or you are a willing slave of righteousness under Christ Jesus, which leads to life and life everlasting. Now, the difference is this. What does it mean to be a slave of Jesus Christ? It means that you are committed to him. Paul was committed to the Lord. And that word Lord simply means master. When people say Jesus is my Lord and Savior, that word Lord, it means master. You're recognizing that Jesus' authority is greater than your own. You see, Jesus is the master of your life. You were bought for a price. Jesus' blood. You do surrender your own rights under Jesus. We have to answer to Jesus. We are dependent upon Jesus. We become obedient to Jesus and we seek to please Jesus above ourselves. You see, every believer submits themselves under the authority of Jesus Christ and we say, you are our master. But what type of master is he? Jesus is the type of master that he buys you and then gives you everything. Oh, this is a great master. Jesus not only gives you everything, but he doesn't even leave you as a slave. He adopts you into his family. And you no longer are slaves, but sons and daughters. We have such a good God that he's not a tough taskmaster ruling and dominating over your life, ruining you. Like, oh, I can't do this and I can't do that. And I got to answer to God and all my freedoms. I can't have fun anymore. It's like, no. Under God, he frees you from all of that trash in the world, and the guilt is gone and the shame is gone, and you have the peace of God and his presence with you, and you now become heirs in Christ and all of these blessings in the heavenlies. I'm telling you, he's the greatest master of all time that we get to serve. And Paul says, that's the most important thing I want you to know about me. I love that. Paul, great job. Paul says, this man is owned. I am committed to Jesus Christ. The second thing that Paul tells us about himself in the text, notice it, is he tells us his mission. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. So the sub point here would be that he's called. He's committed as a slave, now called as an apostle. Now that word apostle is reserved for those that have seen the risen Lord with their own two eyes. Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, Paul says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? You see, not everyone can be an apostle. And I would even argue today the office of apostle no longer exists because you can't see the risen Lord with your own two eyes. Paul was one of those individuals that got to see Jesus there. Now, what this means as an apostle is that he carried special authority. He represented the risen Savior everywhere he went. And that's why the churches listened to Paul. That's why people agreed with him, and other apostles like James and John and Peter even defended Paul because he legit saw Jesus Christ. Now, carrying this special type of authority, now, Paul realized that that was a great responsibility. Like, I get to represent Jesus wherever I go. This was used, this word apostle, in a very similar way, like an emissary with a king or an ambassador. So as someone that would represent someone of high authority. Paul, because he was owned by King Jesus, he carried his authority everywhere he went. And Paul represented Jesus wherever he went. Paul knew that he had to represent well. Now, though you are not an apostle, you are an ambassador. You see, we have the same, I would say, weight on our shoulders that we should be representing the Savior well. It's very similar to if you were related to someone that was like high up in the government, like say you were the son or daughter of like a prime minister or even the president, you would have to live in such a way your life that you wouldn't bring shame to your family name, right? Because there's all eyes are on you. You are expected to live a certain way and act a certain way just because of who you're related to. So when you became a Christian, you got adopted into the family of God. So you've got God's name on you now. It's no longer who you are, but whose you are. And you represent Jesus everywhere you go. And so Paul's like, look, I'm called to be an apostle. I'm going to represent God the right way. So you, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, you need to be representing Jesus the right way. At work, at home, wherever you're at the supermarket, where you are presenting yourself in such a way that people would look at you and think of him. Like, you remind me of Jesus. I'm like, that's right. That's right. I love him. I'm a follower of him. I'm glad you can see him in me. One of the greatest compliments you could ever receive is that you remind someone of Jesus Christ. Okay, so Paul, he tells us he's committed like a slave, that he's called as an apostle. The third thing that Paul tells us and his audience is very important, his message. Look what the text says. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. The New Living says that he was sent out to preach the good news. His message. Paul is telling us that he was commissioned as a courier, as a carrier of the gospel. You see, Paul was specifically chosen by Jesus to be a mouthpiece to the world about himself, about Jesus Christ. So Paul was not only going out like an apostle, but like a courier. Do you know what a courier is? A courier defined is like a messenger, usually someone traveling in haste, where they're bearing urgent news or a report or having a package, a diplomatic type authority. And so Paul was commissioned by Jesus to carry a vital message that was time sensitive to the lost and dying world. This message was called the gospel. So he's like, okay, Paul, I'm going to make you unique here. I'm going to give you authority, and I want you to go out and speak on my behalf. You're going to take the message and you're going to let the world know. Now that message called the gospel, it means good news. We know that. Pastor Greg said on Sunday that it doesn't mean good advice. Jesus did not come to improve our life, but to save our life, which I agree with. Paul goes on saying just how he feels about the gospel. Romans 1:16, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, because it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." The heart of the gospel is found in verse 3 and 4 of our text. Look at verse 3 and 4. Paul says, I'm separated to the gospel, which was promised before. And then verse 3 says, it's concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The heart of the gospel is that Jesus is God in flesh, who lived a perfect life, died on the cross, taking the sins that you deserve, the punishment for the sins you deserve, and then he rose again from the dead, proving that he indeed was God in flesh. This is the heart of the gospel, that he came, he lived, he died, and rose again. And Paul was saying, this message is why I was chosen, to get this thing out. He was commissioned to tell the world all about it. Now, what we realize too is this, we have been commissioned just like Paul. You are no different than Paul in this circumstance. You have been commissioned by Jesus Christ, like Paul was, to tell people about the Lord, to tell people about God. You see, we are to be couriers and carriers of the gospel, like a mailman or a billboard. You know, today there was a person that showed up to my front door of my house. They knock and they leave a little package. It's the mailman. When you open their door, and if you saw your mailman reading your mail, like say they had your mail open and they were reading a letter and they're like, oh, this is good. This is good. Or they're telling you about bills that you've got to pay. You'd be like, get your grubby hands off my mail. What are you doing? Like a mailman is not to tamper with your mail, change your mail. Their job is to simply deliver your mail. They're getting it from one place to the next. We have been entrusted with God's text, God's message, and it's addressed to the lost and dying world, and our job is to deliver it. Our job is to get it out. We don't tamper with it. We don't change it. We don't make it sound better or different how we would feel it should. We just take God's message and we deliver it to the lost and dying world around us. And that's what Paul did. Now, what stands out to me in our text is how Paul further felt about the gospel. And this is where we continue on. It's the mindset of Paul as a messenger. Look at verse 13 through 16 as it reads, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Here we hear the mindset, really the mentality of Paul, the messenger. Did you notice the three I am statements in there? Verse 14, 15, and 16 all starts out with these I am statements, telling us a little bit of the heartbeat of Paul as a messenger. And I'm hoping these will strike home for you tonight. The first thing he starts with in verse 14 is he says, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." Maybe your translation says, "I'm under obligation." Paul felt a debt to the world around him that he desperately needed to give them the gospel. He's like, "I owe it to these people. I owe it to those that are civilized like the Greeks and those that are crazy and wild like the barbarians. Everyone included, I owe them something here. I'm in debt to them, and it's the gospel that I need to present to them." You would feel the same way if you've had someone in your family that has suffered from cancer or passed away from cancer, like in my family. Let's just say one day you discover the cure to cancer. Would you not feel indebted to get that antidote out? If you randomly discovered it and you had the secret to cancer, would you not want to run up and down the hallways of the hospital handing that thing out? Going to Chalk Children's Hospital and handing it out? Would you not feel this sense of urgency and debt? Like, I have to go. I have to make it. I'm putting my plans off. I have got to go. Paul felt that he had the antidote. People are SIN positive, and he had the cure, the blood of Christ. And he's saying, I have got to go. I feel indebted to everyone on the face of the planet. I have to let them know. It would be maybe his obligation was because he viewed his calling and commissioning serious, but I would argue it's because he cared. Paul cared about the lost. He loved lost people. We should love lost people like the Lord loves lost people. Let me say it a different way. Lost people matter to God. Listen, lost people matter to God. God cares about them. Lost people should matter to you. Jesus proved his love for lost people by coming and dying for them. And there's nothing wrong with having a holy obligation to share the good news. Whether it's your mom, dad, or other siblings, or it's a neighbor or a boss, you should feel a sense of obligation. I have to tell them. I have to let them know. Spurgeon said this, "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that." Dang. Okay, that's a little harsh, but that's pretty good. It's like, all right, Spurge, that's good. I like that. Paul's final thoughts in 2 Timothy, he said, "I have finished the race." I wonder if he had that in mind. Like, I've preached to as many people as I possibly could. I've paid my debt. Verse 15, we see the second "I am" statement. He says, "I am ready to preach the gospel to you." Maybe your translation says, "I am eager," which I really like that. "I am eager, I am ready." So at first he's indebted. Now he's like on the line. He's with the football team, the line, and we're waiting for the quarterback to say hike. Like he's anticipating. He's waiting. He's at the start line waiting for the gun to fire. "I am eager, I am ready to preach the gospel." He's prepared. He's not caught off guard. Paul is the type of guy, like, he's like, just say when. "Bring me the opportunity, God, and I will tell them. I will let them know. I am ready at the drop of a hat to preach the gospel." Paul had the eagerness of a soul winner. Oh, that we would have the eagerness of a soul winner. That we would be chomping at the bit to tell people about Jesus Christ. Not shy and timid like we're about to see, but bold and confident, ready to go. You say when, and I will go. The third thing Paul tells us about himself, verse 16, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Have you ever felt like you should share your faith with somebody? Like you were at a place, and God put that, you know, that prompting in your heart that you should share the gospel. Has anybody ever felt that prompting before? And then have you ever not done it? And you walk away like, oh, I should have done it. I didn't. I chickened out. My buddy, his name is Chad Williams, U.S. Navy SEAL. He's got a book in our bookstore called The Seal of God. He shared a story that blew my mind. He said it was a lesson learned in blood. He had just become a believer. He came to Christ at an event that Pastor Greg Laurie was preaching at. He went off back into the SEAL teams, sharing his faith like crazy. He called himself the Seal of Christ. You know, like, I am now going to be a soldier for Christ. And so he's talking to people about the Lord and sharing his faith. And people are coming to faith like crazy around Chad. Well, there was a friend. His name was Alex Gagne. Alex Gagne knew Chad before Christ. And Chad came into contact with him in the SEAL teams. He was another SEAL. And he told Alex Gagne one day that he had come to faith. He's like, hey, I became a Christian. Well, Alex didn't actually, like, buck at that or have a problem with that. And so Chad had a prompting in his heart, like, hey, you should preach the gospel to Alex right now. Alex was getting ready to be shipped off to a special training to go learn how to clear houses with live ammunition. In that moment, Chad felt like he should have preached the gospel, but he made excuses, maybe a little bit of being ashamed, embarrassed. He didn't take that opportunity. Chad later says that a few weeks later, the report rang out that there was an accident at the training camp, that one of the bullets pierced the armor, and Alex Gagne was shot and killed. And he said it was a lesson learned in blood. I should have preached the gospel when I had the opportunity. You know, and what I love about Chad today is that he takes every opportunity around him. You know, when you genuinely have a life that's been changed by Jesus Christ, when you know Jesus in a personal way, you are far from being timid and fearful. You become confident and bold and proud of it, making it known. When your life has been radically turned around, you lose all sense of shame. Like if you've really been pulled from the pit of despair and your feet have been placed on a rock, you boldly proclaim it and you realize, look, I have been forgiven. I have been cleansed. I have been redeemed. I have been set free. When your life has been saved from hell, when you experience the real love of God, when addictions have been ripped from your life and bondages broken away, when your marriage has been saved or depression and anxiety lifted, when you've got peace like never before, you discover the meaning of life, you lose the fear of death, you get strength for today and hope for tomorrow. When you realize all that Jesus Christ has done for you, you confidently proclaim, like Paul the Apostle, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God and the salvation for everyone who believes." It becomes not just a part of who you are, but who you are. It becomes the banner over your name. It's not just in your profile on your social media, but it becomes everything about you. You say, look, I'm confident in this. I'm bold about this. How dare I not stand up and speak about this? What I love is that believers like Paul, who stand confident in Jesus, when they say, you know what? I am indebted to the people around me, and I'm eager to share it, and I'm unashamed of it. I love these type of believers. And I pray that God would create more of them. I love seeing it when people introduce themselves as followers of Christ. Hello, my name is follower of Jesus Christ, lover of God. Hello, I'm a Christian. I've been working here a few days. Or hello, I go to this church. Right out of the gate, people letting others know that Jesus Christ is not just a part of them, but really all of them. And they even put it on their social media. I want to say as believers, the foundation of who we are is the fact that we are owned. It's whose we are. And tonight, I want you to feel encouraged that you should live a life just like Paul, confident in Jesus, letting the world know that he is good, he is amazing, and their life can be changed too. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you for tonight. Lord, I thank you for everyone here. Lord, I'm just blessed by the testimony of Paul that right out of the gate, he would let people know about you. Oh God, I pray you would help us be confident and bold, declaring that we love you and have a relationship with you, Lord, and even help us have new eyes for the lost, that we would not miss out on opportunities, but confidently tell people about you. Lord, I do pray you would bless our groups tonight and all that we continue to do here at Valor and V2. So we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.